A warm welcome to you all this morning. We're just want to recap a little bit on what we covered last week, because it does lead into what we're going to be looking at in the word today, and particularly the last piece or the last verse of what we looked at last week. And if you remember, we had the situation where a father had brought his son to the disciples, and the son was suffering from a deaf and dumb spirit. Son could not hear and could not speak. And the disciples, they couldn't cast it out. And the very last words of the Lord in regard to this situation was, is that this one, when the disciples questioned him about why they couldn't cast it out, the Lord said, this one, this type can only come out through prayer and fasting. And we looked at the fact that prayer is a life in communion with the Lord, in connection with His Word. It's about learning from Him, learning about the principles of the kingdom of God. And the fasting aspect is that aspect that has to do with our daily practice of putting what we learn into life. The fasting has to do with abstaining from selfishness in the area of our affections and our thoughts, and calling on the Lord to assist us in having those things dealt with and moved out of the way so that He can flow through us in a much greater and fuller way in our interactions with one another and others that we come into relationship with. And what the Lord labors today, again, He returns to the idea that He is to die. And the disciples can't grasp this. The Lord brings it up again. Now, the fasting, the prayer and fasting aspect connects, because that is about dying to our own selfishness. And here the Lord, in trying to drive home the point with the example of His own life, once again speaks about this impending death and His resurrection. And the disciples can't grasp it. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at how it is that we too may struggle to actually grasp the fact that the way we apprehend the Lord today must die if we're to enter into a much fuller experience of Him together. Let us pray. This morning is from the first book of Kings, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. This is very much about a heart going astray. And how aspects of our own being, aspects of our own selfishness, how they can capture us and lead us away from the Lord. So keep that in mind as we go through this reading. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Now reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 50. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with one another." Now reading from the Heavenly Doctrines, from the work The Arcana Celestia, and it's paragraph 10,038. There are 2 fires of life that exist with a person. One is self-love, and the other is love to God. Those in whom self-love predominates cannot be governed by love to God, for those loves are opposites. They are opposites because self-love gives rise to all evils, which are contempt for others in comparison with self, enmity towards those who do not treat oneself favorably, and in the end to hatred, vengeance, brutality, and cruelty. And these evils act in total opposition to divine influx. Consequently, annihilate truths and forms of the good of faith and charity, these being the things that flow in from the Lord. Anybody who stops to reflect may know that everyone's love is the fire of his life, for without love there is no life, and the character of the love determines that of the life. And therefore that self-love gives rise to evils of every kind, doing so in the measure that he has only himself in view, that is, self-love reigns in him. The worst kind of self-love is the love of dominion over others for selfish reasons. That is, the love of possessing dominion solely for the sake of position and gain. Those in whom that love predominates may, it is true, make profession of faith and charity, but they do so with their lips, not with their heart. Indeed, the worst among them look on the things that belong to faith and charity, thus the holy things of the church, as means to their own ends. I'm going to be looking at this idea of greatness. It's an issue for the disciples, and no doubt it will be an issue for us, for the things in the Word describe those things within our own hearts and minds that either need to be promoted or need to be resisted in order that the things of heaven might be made a living reality here on earth. And we see that the Lord labours the fact that he is going to die, that he is to be given over into the hands of men who will kill him, and then on the third day he will rise. Now this has an application for us, and it's like this. However we view the Lord today won't be how we view him tomorrow. Our understanding of the Lord increases with our own growth and development. It must, and it will increase to eternity, because the Lord is infinite and we are finite. And so our knowledge increases gradually but surely as we seek to follow in obedience to his word. And this is what Jesus is trying to drive home. The fact that the disciples were looking for a worldly kingdom, for Jesus to throw out the Romans and establish a kingdom in which they would be joint rulers, this was the thought that predominated in their understanding. And of course, it was misplaced, because the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. But the disciples struggled to grasp that fact. In fact, they were so attached to the view that they had that they wouldn't even ask the Lord to clarify what he was saying, lest in asking him they might hear something that they just didn't want to hear. The Lord's example is one of laying down our life for others. You see, the self-life, the loves of self and the world, have been well established in the fabric of our external man. And it cannot be dislodged without combat, without enduring temptations, without resisting what is of our own selfishness, and seeking the Lord's aid that those things might be dealt with. The love of self, the desire to dominate others, the desire to be greater than others, has hell in it. It has hell in it because it destroys our personal relationships. can destroy the relationship with those closest to us if we give it license in our life. It must be contained and resisted at all costs. Even as a collective person, as a church, the love of self and the world is present. And it is a love of self-preservation, of not being willing to move with where the Lord wants to take us, in order that we can be equipped to minister to the needs of those who are part of the community that surrounds us. The Lord says that in order to find our life, we have to lose it. And that is a traumatic thing. But in losing that life, we will find so much more. But there is great resistance. And this is seen in the disciples discussing who would be the greatest. They just had no concept of what the kingdom was about whatsoever. And he says this, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" So these are the disciples. They are on the road, as we are on the road, in the way of life. And we are challenged by the Lord continually with regard to the attitudes with which we conduct life. But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So there is an inkling that this is not a discussion that we should be having. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So what is this lesson that the Lord is trying to convey? The disciples didn't understand. Within them was the desire to rule over others, a desire to dominate, yet they couldn't really see it. It's a desire that takes hold of truth, but will have very little, in fact, nothing to do with good. Because it can use truth to construct its own arguments and promote its own ends. And anything that is promoted from the love of self, no matter what it looks like on the outside, is corrupt to the core. There is a sobering thought in the doctrines with regard to this love of domination, this desire to be greatest, to have one over another person. And it says this, "It is a divine truth that the one who seeks the least joy in the next life receives the greatest from the Lord, and the one who seeks the greatest has the least. Also that within heavenly joy there is never any element of being preeminent over another. For insofar as such preeminence occurs, hell is present. Also that within heavenly glory, there is not the least trace of worldly glory. These considerations too are repugnant to to the rational. But they ought nevertheless to be believed because they are true. You see, the idea that joy and gladness can be found in being a servant and being the least is incomprehensible to the natural mind. It just cannot grasp how that can be. And the Lord knows that that is the case. But here in the heavenly doctrines, it is pointed out that while our natural mind may balk at that idea, it is nevertheless a truth, and those natural thoughts that say otherwise need to be brought into subjection to that truth. What did the Lord do? He took up a child. And it says that he placed the child in the midst. And then he embraced the child in his arms. And then he instructed them the importance of becoming as one of those children in order to enter into the things of heaven. Now, a child spiritually corresponds to innocence, the principle of innocence. And what is the principle of innocence? Well, that principle is to live your life without seeking to do any harm. That is what innocence is about. It's about doing no harm. It's about entering into our relationships looking only to draw out that which is good and true. Not seeking to rule over another, to put them down, to allow those lower emotions to rule our life. This is what taking up the child and placing it in its midst is all about, in their midst. And the Lord embraces it within his arms. It's a powerful illustration of what the Lord is attached to. You see, the Lord is attached to innocence. In fact, he is innocence itself. He can do no harm. All he can do is promote what is good and true. And he asks us to do the same. It's a picture of offering loving support, to support that child in one's arms, to protect innocence. This is what the Lord is driving at here. And discussing about who's the greatest is not in the interests of innocence. It's in the interests of promoting the self above another. A husband trying to lord it over his wife. That is not the way that the Lord seeks us to walk in. Neither should a wife manipulate her husband to try and get advantage over him. It's not about that. These tensions need to be brought under the principle of innocence. We need to seek the Lord in order to see how our relationships are to be conducted in a way that does no harm, in a way that promotes the good within the other. The Lord, in taking this child to himself, shows that we should always be operating from the ground of mercy, love, and compassion. And these things, operating this way, in our relationships, in the organizations we are involved with, this principle is so opposed to the worldly approach to greatness and success, which is to lord it over others, to seek always to get one's own way. And the interesting thing about this word greatness is that it contains the prefix mega, Whereas when the Lord lifts up the little child, it is my cross. What is little and of the kingdom is so much greater than anything the world can produce. The Lord talks about if you want to be first, then you must be last of all and servant of all. Of course, this idea of being first and last, the Lord is referring ultimately to Himself. He is the first and the last. And the first of spiritual life is innocence. And the goal of spiritual life is innocence. The first of spiritual life is to seek to do no harm, that we can come into a place in terms of our own spiritual development where we do no harm. This is the first and last of the kingdom. Spiritual greatness has to do with willing spiritual ends, of being in service to spiritual ends, of committing our lives to the service of others in the promotion of a genuine spirit of compassion, love, and mercy. If we will do this, and this is the only way we can get enlightenment, we will receive from the Lord His wisdom as to how to approach life. We will not misuse it because He is close to us. You see, selfishness shuts down our ability to receive from others, shuts down our perspective, makes us unable to see beyond our own needs. The Lord is continually trying to speak to us in so many different ways. He speaks to us from the Word, He speaks to us from heavenly doctrines, but He also speaks to us through others, through their words, through actions. And we see that the disciples, because their focus was on their own interests, were unable to appreciate the fact that this other person who was casting out demons, setting people free from selfishness, because that person didn't follow them, they forbade him. As if they had power and control over the administration of spiritual things. It's the Lord alone who administers spiritual life. They judged the other. We see aspects of selfishness coming through. This other person casting out demons meant that they weren't receiving that honor. But the Lord had stern words for them, for He said, if He is not against us, He is for us. And there are many, many people in the world involved in organizations that are doing the Lord's work, and we are one of them. But they may do things differently. It is not for us to judge. If the effects are that people's lives are improving, spiritually speaking, then who are we to judge them? Can we receive ideas from others who are not of our fold? Jesus goes on to talk about the reception of a cup of water. And water always speaks of ideas. And that those who seek to give water to His disciples and do so in the right spirit will have their reward. It's about being open to correction. The only way we can become sensitive to where we need to go is to deal with our own stuff. As we do that, then we can hear what the Lord is saying through others and our interactions in different situations. We can begin to take these situations and have them ruled by that genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others and understanding them in that light. We will become open to the needs of others, of how we can meet their need. We will be able to hear them clearly, and we will be able to let go of our preconceptions and the idea that we know best. Dealing with our selfishness makes us sensitive to motivations, and we are able then to recognize the Lord's voice from unexpected quarters. You see, selfishness deadens us to the operation of the Lord's Spirit in others and through others. Therefore, we need to do the spiritual work of reflection and repentance. And this admonishment is captured here in the offences. The idea of the millstone and the idea of the hand, the foot and the eye. If they offend, to deal with them severely. What do these things mean? Well, what the Lord is saying here, if you want to protect innocence, this is how you do it. It's about engaging in spiritual practice. He first talks about the fact that if someone willfully causes one of these little ones to stumble, then it would have been better for them had they had a millstone hung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. What he is saying there is that it was better for them that they did not know truth at all than to know it and not do anything about it. For to know truth is to recognize good. But to know truth, to undermine it, to willfully disregard it, places us in a precarious position spiritually. It is a sorry state indeed to know and not to act. It is vital that we act on what we know, that if we want to protect innocence and have it developed more fully within us, that spirit which does no harm, that we attend to what we need to attend to as to our own selfishness. Talks about the hand first off. And the hand speaks of power, the power to do. It has to do with our will. The things that are associated with what we love, those things associated with our affections, associated with our motivations. If our hand, if our motives are suspect, deal with them there and then. Don't allow it to develop. This is what the Lord means in cutting it off. Cut it off as soon as you realize what's going on. Don't entertain it and don't delight in it. Then we have the idea of the foot, which has to do with the walk. This has to do with the natural level of life that we are engaged in. And if we begin to do things at that level of life and we recognize that those things are not in accord with the teachings from the Word, then we are to cut it off immediately. Do not allow it to find any more progression in our life, for the natural mind opposes the things of the Spirit and must be dealt with severely. Then we come to the eye. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. The eye, of course, has to do with the understanding and the ideas that we hold. False perspectives, critical ideas about others perhaps, if these things are present and rise up, then they need to be plucked out immediately, plucked out of our life. We need to seek the Lord's assistance so that that can be effected. These things of the thought seek to bring us down because they stem from lower loves that do not seek the way of heaven. And all through, the Lord makes reference to Gehenna. That if this practice is not done, then there are consequences. And this consequence is Gehenna, or in the reading, in the particular Bible we use today, it talks about hell. But the Greek is Gehenna, son of Hermon, or valley of Hermon. The end of not dealing with these things is that there is that fire, that fire of self-love, becomes the core aspect of our life once we leave this world. It burns without end. And falsities, which is the worm, falsities which corrupt, are birthed from it continually. And that is the end result of not dealing with our selfishness, making those right choices in the now, in our life at this time. So the fire is selfish desires and passions, and the worm is the false thoughts that arise from that evil, that corruption. And the interesting thing about Gehenna is that it was where the worship, or the Israelites worshipped Molech, which is what we read with regard to one of the gods that Solomon straight after. Molech was a severe god. The requirements for worshipping Molech was to pass your children through the fire in sacrifice to this deity. It was infant sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of innocence. And if we will continue to practice these things out of selfishness, then we too put innocence through the fire of Molech, and we live for eternity with the results. If we deal with our selfish tendencies as they arise, we will come into a place where we will be least of all, where we will only desire to serve others, to serve them through bringing forth and seeking to find how to bring forth what is good and true, what is of the Lord in them. This is what human beings are created to do. This is the core of our life. That process will bring about an increase in what is good and true. Increased insights into applications. And we will truly be seasoned with salt. The Lord closes with this statement: for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. What's the Lord talking about here? Well, what he is saying is that everyone is seasoned with fire. But this fire is not the fire of Gehenna. This fire is the good that comes from the Lord that tries to inspire an affection for truth. And what the Lord says here is that everyone receives that. Everyone receives a desire for truth at some level. But that truth, as it comes, must be put to use. And it is the sacrifice that is salted. So whereas everyone receives a desire for good from the Lord, Only those who practice what the Word teaches